When God is your banner, this is a passage you've probably heard and you've read numerous times before, and it is significant as God reveals himself once more to Israel and who he is and the power that is his. Ever since I was a kid, I've always loved watching nature shows and documentaries. At one time, I thought this is what I wanted to do for a living. I'd love to be able to just go into like the Sahara Desert and photograph wildlife. I thought that would be like the coolest job ever. And one of the shows, I remember when I was a kid, some of the shows that we used to watch about this, they were sort of limited. There's so many options available now. We used to watch like Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. You remember that one? I mean, these things are barely in color. Lorne Greene's New Wilderness. Remember Lorne Greene? There was very limited nature shows you could watch in those days. But one of the scenes that often played itself out when you would watch these documentaries, there'd be a lion just like this sort of lurching in the grass and watching this herd. And what they were looking for was they wanted to find a herd that had weak animals in it, that had the young, that had old, ones that would not be able to move very quickly, so that when it came time to hunt them down and to prowl, there would be those stragglers that would be left behind, and they could easily find their prey, and they could jump on them, attack them, devour them, and eat them, which was my favorite part of the show. But it's not unlike what we see going on here in Exodus 17. It's a little bit of the same thing that is playing out as we begin reading here in verse 8. So as we saw the last 2 weeks, Israel was now 2.5 months into this journey, 2.5 months past the crossing of the sea into the wilderness. And as we heard, they'd been complaining, and God had always met their complaints with provision. He gave them manna, he gave them quail, he gave them water. But this is what they were up against. They had just received the manna and the quail, and then obviously that's the next thing that you want. After you eat, you want to have something to drink. And there wasn't a lot to drink out there, so the people start to complain about that as well. And they are about to stone Moses, it says earlier on in this chapter. They are so mad. They are so infuriated. They had just heard, as we talked about last week, that this grumbling and complaining wasn't against Moses. It was actually against God. All our grumbling and complaining is ultimately against God, but yet they are continuing to do this. They're so mad at Moses, they're ready to stone him. And so God instructs Moses to strike this rock at Horeb with his staff, and water will pour out from it. So this is where they are in their journey. As we said, they came up here at the crossing. They've come all the way down here. At the very bottom point is Sinai. That's where they are going to receive the Ten Commandments, and they are just a short journey outside of that at this point. This is where they're at in their journey. And then they come to this rock. And this is a picture. So if you go on like a Holy Land tour today, they're going to take you up to this place near Rephidim. And this is what they say is potentially the rock, or like it, a rock like they would have struck, like Moses would have struck, to get water to pour out from it. It's this rock that's sort of split into two. And what's interesting about this rock is what later on we are told about in 1 Corinthians, that rock actually refers to Jesus. So that's kind of cool whenever we see these things working backwards and forwards in Scripture. Now, the people are going to come back to this rock later on, but it's not going to go so well for Moses at that time. So this is going to be the same rock that they're going to come back to, and where Moses is going to be disobedient at. But now the people are obviously tired. So we're back to the map there. 2.5 months of traveling through the desert, a nation of people, limited food and water. I mean, just imagine what this would have been like. And then remember how we talked before Christmas about how this nation of people could only move as fast as its slowest group could move. When Pharaoh came out against them, he had speeding chariots. The Hebrews were only moving as fast as their oldest person and their slowest child. This is really quite miraculous, this escape that they had, considering who they were bringing with them. I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried to walk anywhere with a toddler. Have you ever tried to go any great distance while you're walking a toddler? This is an exercise in patience, to say the least. I remember what it was like when I would walk anywhere. I mean, you'd have a hockey stick in your hand, and you know, you're playing with chunks of snow along the way, and you're shooting things, and then you go get them, you bring them back, and then you see a puddle on the ground, and you stop and play at that for a while, and on and on and on. And sometimes it can take a long time to walk anywhere with a little kid. It can take all kinds of time. I used to try to walk Cale and Annika down Downing Street to the Sargent Park playground. It was only 2 blocks away, but that could take anywhere from like 30 minutes to an hour to walk those 2 blocks. I mean, this was, it's often quite difficult. I won't say there was one who was particularly slower than the other. I won't say which one of our kids that was, but it was an exercise in patience for sure. And so here you have this nation of people with hordes of toddlers and seniors, and they're slumping through the desert. And guess who would have been at the back? And so we're told that Amalek comes out to fight against them at Rephidim. Those kids and those seniors, they're at the back, and they were like those young and those injured deer that we watch on those wildlife shows. And the lions are just sitting there, and they are licking their lips. But somehow, by the end of this story, Moses is building, he's building this altar to the Lord, and that altar was called, "The Lord is my banner," Yahweh Nisi. God has revealed himself, as we have found through these wilderness wanderings and through God, through the book of Exodus, as I am who I am. He revealed himself to Moses in that way. El Shaddai, as God Almighty, he has revealed himself as God our provider. And now he is revealing himself as our banner. All of these different journeys along the way revealing who God is. Now, what is a banner? A banner is an interesting thing. It's a military insignia in its history and its roots. It really came up out of this idea. It was something that was raised up on a pole. Now, soldiers always look to their banner when they are in battle. They would look up to the banner, and if that banner was flying, they would be able to see it, and they would have courage and strength to continue, because it meant the battle wasn't over yet. They hadn't been defeated. The banner is still flying. We're still good. We're still being victorious. So they would look up onto that banner for encouragement, for strength, and for hope. Now, Americans continue to be powerfully moved by the image of their flag, you know, as they sing in their song, "As the banner yet waves." And this is what the whole idea of the Star Spangled Banner, it tells of this story of how, the encouragement they received. It was interesting, we went on a family vacation to the Black Hills a few years ago, and as you stand at the bottom of the faces, they go through the story of the Star Spangled Banner and how it all came to be and how they wrote it, and they talk about the way in which this ship was sailing, and they knew that as the ship came through the fog, and they could see their banner flying on that ship, they knew that they hadn't been defeated. There was still hope that was there. And so it's this great song of victory and of hope, and it encourages people. And it was kind of interesting, because when we were there, we were sitting right beside some Hell's Angels. There were some rough bikers we were sitting around as we were listening to the story, and these guys were literally in tears. They were weeping. They couldn't get through the song because they were so moved by it, because it meant so much to them. This banner that was flying there had that history to it, and they knew the strength that was attached to it. Now, all of us have a banner that we look to. We all have a banner that we are working underneath, but there is only one true banner which gives us life and hope and victory, and this is how God was revealing himself to his people. God is our banner. So how do you get that, and what does that do for you? Well, there's 4 things that I want to speak about this morning. When God is your banner, first of all, when God is your banner, you recognize that the battle is the Lord's. Now, this is foundational. And verse 8 tells us that Amalek comes out to fight with Israel at Rephidim. Now, this is pretty low, isn't it? Like what we've just been talking about. But imagine seeing this ragtag nation of people. After 2 months of wandering, this is downright cowardly for them to come up against them at this point in time. Not just the weak and the young and the old, but all of them. They all would have been exhausted after this journey. So why would they have done this? Why did Amalek even come up against them? Well, a few things. I think firstly, they may have been a little bit worried about water supplies. Water wasn't easy to come by. It was in short demand in this part of the desert. So go figure. But in the midst of that, Rephidim was a bit of an oasis. And so they may have been trying to protect this area. That's one possibility. Whatever the reason, we'll look at another one as well. The attack was cowardly. Moses later actually tells God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 25, they recount this incident, and he says to the people, he says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came up out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and he cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind, and he did not fear God." So that's how Moses recounts the story to them later on in Deuteronomy 25. Now, not only was this attack unprovoked, it was actually targeted against all of the weak and the helpless and the stragglers at the back of the caravan. He says the tail was cut off. Rather than waging this honorable war for a just cause, the Amalekites made a sneak attack on a defenseless women and children. Hence Moses' comment there in Deuteronomy 25, he did not fear God. But there's another reason here as well. Did you know who Amalek was? Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And you'll remember Esau as, of course, being that twin brother of Jacob, who was the father of the Israelites. So here you have this once again, Jacob versus Esau. And we saw the way in which Jacob and Esau, they struggled within the womb. They struggled in their life together. Their descendants continue to struggle against each other. It's Jacob versus Esau. We have Israel versus the Amalekites, and they're going to continue to be a thorn in their side for years to come. And that conflict actually has its roots going all the way back to Cain and Abel, which goes all the way back even further to the conflict between God and Satan. So this enmity, it goes backwards and it goes forwards to where you and I are at today. This is why we say that the battle is the Lord's, and the battle that you are in and that I am in, behind it all ultimately is Satan. You might say, well, you know, that's a little bit over-spiritualizing things to say that all of my battles are spiritual and that Satan is behind it all. I mean, this is, what, 2018, and we don't really believe in the devil and angels and all that stuff anymore. Well, our battle, we are told in Ephesians, is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. And I think it's wise for us to consider this and to have that as our understanding. C.S. Lewis said that the two great errors when it comes to dark spiritual forces is to give them too much credit. The other error is to not give them enough credit. Now, there's present battles that all of us here are presently engaged in. And they are very much flesh and blood battles. And you are experiencing the effect of being in a flesh and blood battle. But behind all of that is a spiritual battle. Some of you are dealing with relational battles. Some of you are dealing with financial battles. Some of you are dealing with health battles. Some of you are dealing with work battles. Some of you are dealing with school battles. And God says in verse 14, as this evil group, the Amalekites, are coming up against them, he assures them as to where the final victory is, and he says he's going to blot the memory of Amalek out from under heaven. But first, they're going to wreak a lot of havoc. They're going to join together with the Canaanites to attack Israel. In Judges, they're going to band together with the Moabites to attack Israel. They burned Israelite villages. They took two of David's wives captives. And later, we're going to meet a guy in the book of Esther named Haman, who is Amalekite, who was named actually after an Amalekite king. Now, Haman was obviously hung on a gallows that he himself built, and all the remaining Amalekites were destroyed at that time. But up until then, they're going to continue to be this thorn in their side. This was their spiritual battle very much that they were in. So this battle we are seeing has its roots that go backwards and that has shoots that also move forwards. So this morning, do you feel like you're in a battle? Do you feel like you're vulnerable, that you're under attack? I think we all feel that at times. And I also think and believe that there is great comfort in passages like this one. You see, we sometimes shrink back when we see how God deals in judgment against people like this, because he says some very final things about them. He says he's going to destroy them. He says he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And sometimes we shrink back and we don't like that kind of language. It's difficult for our modern sensibilities to comprehend. But there's something behind the scenes here that is a lot deeper, that is larger. This is Satan fighting against God, and God's plans are never thwarted, and those who oppose him will never win. And there may be times that you're up against things that you look like you're being defeated. It may look like evil is triumphing over good. But we know through knowing God's word, through reading it from back to front, that God's plans are never thwarted, that he is the one who ultimately has the victory, who will ultimately prevail. There's present situations that we find ourselves in, and even small ones that we find ourselves in, that are little battles along the way. And currently, if you've been reading the news, it's been hard not to notice how the government wants us to check a box on our summer student jobs grant. This has become big news, and there's so much talk about this. This is a grant that we often apply for, and it's the one that has been used for our summer ministries that we have applied for, that we have received in the past. And that says in this grant now, they've put a new checkbox that says the underlying core mandate of our organization respects the charter and rights and freedoms, including abortion rights and gender and sexual identity rights. Now, this has created this massive uproar, and there's even pro-choice groups that are saying, you know, this is crazy. What is this that you're asking people to do? And it's being hailed in the media as this battle. It's as though it's a battle between the government and the church, and who's going to win and who is going to buckle under the pressure of it, what's going to happen ultimately. It's kind of presented as a bit of this battle. You know, do we check the box or do we not? And certainly as an organization and as a church and as the people of God, we never discriminate. But we also do not affirm everything. And so this box almost seems like this violation of charter rights in and of itself. You know, our government and our schools and our media, they talk a lot about diversity. But when they talk about that diversity, they usually mean a few things. They usually think about the diversity of gender, and usually they mean a diversity of sexuality. They talk about a diversity of people groups, but very rarely do they ever talk about a diversity of thoughts and opinions. And this is something that we believe very strongly in, and something that we appreciate of living here in this country, that we have this right of expression of religion and a freedom of our thoughts and our opinions. So these are good things that we're talking about. And that's a battle that we're in a little bit, but that's okay because we know that God's got this. You know, it's His battle, and He's going to win it in His way. And so we're not worried about these things. These things don't upset us in that way that we wonder, well, what's going to happen? Is this the end of Christianity? Is God going to lose in this situation? And we say, no way. It's good that these things come out into the open, actually, because we know that our society and our government thinks this way anyway. So when it comes out into the open, it allows us to deal with it and to talk about it and to battle these things through. What do we think? What do we believe? So there's good things even in the midst of these battles. But we know ultimately that these things are in God's hands and in His control. And so we don't get worried. We don't get discouraged. And we don't get all doom and gloom about this, about these kind of things. You see, we sometimes shrink back when we see how God deals in judgment. But we know that ultimately He is the one who wins. And that it is His will that will always prevail. And that is good news for us. Because when all is said and done and we look at everything in its final perspective, all those who oppose God are going to gather in a valley to destroy the people of God. The book of Revelation tells us about this very clearly. And do you know what happens at that point when this ultimate cosmic showdown comes together? It's actually rather anticlimactic. It's not a Hollywood-style showdown. We're not going to be wondering who's going to win. What kind of battle is this going to be? Literally, Jesus shows up on the scene and He says, "I am." And that's all it takes. It's the Word of God. It's His Word and it's His presence. And the enemies of God will be destroyed. Because you know what Satan is? Satan is a dog on a leash. You remember when we were going through the book of Job, what did God say to Satan? He said, "You can do this, but you can't do this. I will set out the limits of what you are able to do, and you don't have the authority to do anything that you want to do." And when God decides His time is up, God will destroy him and He will destroy all those who serve Him. And so we know this and we know how all of this is going to end up. And so this banner of victory that flies will continue to fly. And this is excellent news for us. This is encouraging news for us. So this battle that you're in right now, it relates to that as well, because whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle. Good news for us. What else do we do when God is our banner? Well, we persevere. So God tells Moses once again to take his staff. Actually, I have a staff here. If you've ever been in my office, you've probably seen this thing kicking around. This staff was actually given to someone from our church, from someone who used to live on the property here. They had a house on this property, and this was part of a tree that was here before this building was here. So I thought that was kind of cool. And then they met someone who went to this church, and they gave it to them, and they gave it to me. And so it sort of found its way home, but I always thought it looked kind of cool. So Moses, you know, God tells Moses to take the staff. And one of the things about the staff I think that's interesting as well is that the staff is representative of God's power and Moses' obedience. So whenever Moses takes this staff, we see that God is going to do something, but he's also doing it through Moses, that Moses' obedience and God's power working together in conjunction in a wonderful partnership, really. And so this is the same staff that God tells him to take out. The one that he struck the rock with to get the water, the one that he parted the sea with, and God told him to throw it down on Mount Horeb to turn it into a snake. And he says, take that staff and stand up on the top of the hill. And so in verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, it says he holds up his hand and Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, whatever words Moses was using here, by lifting up his staff, he was asking for divine intervention. He was saying, God, this is you working. Do your work. This is the Lord's battle. This gesture showed really total dependence on God's power. It was God's power at work through Moses' obedience to come before him and do what he had instructed him to do. Now, at first, everything went in their favor. I mean, things were going so good, and he thinks, well, I can just kind of let my guard down. But then things turned, and the Amalekites started persevering. So Moses lifts his hands up again, and Israel rallies back once again. But soon his arms grew tired, and he lowered them again, and the Amalekites started persevering. Now, eventually, Moses realized that what was happening down there on the battlefield was a direct relation to what was happening up here on this hill. Their success in their battle depended upon his posture of obedience and prayer and petition to God. Because when God is your banner, you persevere in prayer and petition and recognizing that this battle you are in is God's. And so there's this element of perseverance. And Moses wasn't able to do this on his own. He needed help. And I think that that's a noteworthy subpoint. It's not the main point, but it's a noteworthy subpoint. You need to share the battle that you are in with others. You need to share the support when others are in their battles. So who are these guys that are coming alongside Moses? Well, earlier we met Joshua. He was the one who led the people out into battle. This is the first time we hear Joshua's name be mentioned. Appropriately, his name means the Lord is salvation. He's the field commander. He's going to continue to act as Moses' assistant. Now, Joshua is one of the few who will be faithful in the wilderness, and he's going to take over from Moses eventually to lead the Israelites into that promised land. And here beside Moses, we have Aaron and Hur, and they come alongside him. Aaron, we know from earlier, of course, as he was Moses' brother, and he served as Israel's spokesman and Israel's priest. And Hur was the son of Caleb, and he would later become a judge. So these were notable people who came alongside Moses. Now, perseverance is such an important element for us as well. Because when God is our banner, we continually look up and we see that that flag is still up. We're not defeated, and so we're encouraged to keep on. But what inevitably happens is that as soon as things go well, things are going okay, we start to rest and relax and we put our guard down. We stop praying, we stop interceding, and we forget whose battle this really is. Perseverance is so key. We think, I can handle this. I can take over. I can relax my guard a little bit, and our hands go down. Why is prayer so important in this? Why are we continually called to pray without ceasing, to do everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving? Because it's a spiritual weapon, and God is the difference between victory and defeat. It is by prayer that we depend on him to win the battle. The victory depends on prayer because the victory depends on God. And it's not your prayer in itself. It's not that it depends on if you pray hard enough or if you pray long enough or if you pray earnest enough, then God will do what I want him to do. It's not the power of prayer's method itself, but rather it is the power of God. Therefore, prayer glorifies God by showing that victory belongs to him alone. Maybe that's why God had Moses go up on that hillside, so that everyone could see that this was the case. Imagine if they hadn't seen him and they thought that it was their strength that was winning the battle. Things might have turned out quite differently. You see, there are things that you've been praying for years, and I would encourage you to not stop. There are things that you had been praying about, and maybe you've given up on it. Your hands are down. But we must persevere in all things and through all circumstances. The third thing you do when God is your banner is that you trust in Christ. Let me read verses 14 to 16 from this passage. Verse 14 says, when Moses is, Verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, the Lord is our banner too. They lifted up the Lord as our banner, but the Lord is our banner in a way that even Moses could hardly have imagined. You see, the prophet Isaiah promised a day when the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall all the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. You see, Isaiah's promise is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the root of Jesse, the son of David and the son of God. And now he stands as a banner for God's people who rally to him from every nation. You see, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus has a banner. It says that he is the banner. It's by looking to Jesus that we are saved, specifically by looking to the cross. You know, Jesus said, as the Son of Man lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so we see Christ lifted up. We see him raised as our banner, as our salvation. Jesus was lifted up on a cross to die for our sins. And now it is by looking to the crucified one, to Christ, that we live. Our banner is the cross where he bled for our sins. And whenever we come under attack, Christ and his cross give us courage for the fight. And if you've not looked to the cross of Christ for your victory, then you are losing the battle, and God is not your banner, but something else is. There's always something that is your banner, something that you are looking for to provide you with strength and victory and meaning and purpose. It might be acceptance, might be relationships, it might be money, it might be power, but all of it will eventually fail you. They can't give you what it is that you truly need. Only when Christ is your banner do you have what your heart truly desires and what your heart is ultimately looking for. And finally, you worship in thanksgiving. And this is what verse 14 and 15 are really talking about. When God is your banner, you see that he has fought every battle for you, and you are pleased to worship him with thanksgiving. The altar that Moses built was for God's honor. It was designed for atonement. It was not designed for atonement as some altars were. This altar was for thanksgiving. Some they would have as altars for atonement. This one was an altar of thanksgiving. By the grace of God, Israel had won this battle, and the only proper way to respond was by giving praise back to God. The Israelites had worshiped God for their salvation back in the Red Sea, but now they needed to worship him again, placing their thank offerings on Moses' altar. This time, they weren't praising God for the great victory of their salvation. It was only a small victory along this journey, but it was worthy of worship. We too should praise God, not only for salvation that we have in Christ, but for all of the victories that he has given us in our perpetual battles that we find ourselves in against sin and temptation and all the other things that life brings our way. We pray, and we pray with thanksgiving. This is what they were modeling. This is what Moses modeled. This is what God instructed them to do. This is what we are to do as well. Always giving thanks. The Lord is my banner. This is how Moses summarized what Israel learned from their fight with the Amalekites. So this morning, is the Lord your banner? If the Lord is your banner, recognize that the battle you are currently in is the Lord's. Persevere through it. Don't give up the fight. Continue to see Christ as your banner. Trust in the Christ who is your banner, and worship in thanksgiving. tell others what he has done. You see, that altar was a visible thing. It wasn't something that was hidden. It wasn't something that was done in private. It was a very public display of thankfulness that they did. And may that be for us as well. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for the victory that you have given us in Jesus Christ. You are our banner, and we know that your plans are never thwarted, even in the midst of our weakness and our battles that we are currently in. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are currently struggling in the midst of battles this morning. Lord, may they be able to see you, and Lord, may the banner of Jesus Christ bring strength and encouragement to their current situation, Lord, so that we would continue to be a faithful people before you. We look forward to the ultimate victory that you will give us on that day when all things will be rectified. We look forward to that. We know that it is coming because you have given us your word, and so we thank you for that promise that is before us. May we be encouraged in the midst of this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.